I read online somewhere this week an individual who said, well, I didn't expect to give this much up for Lent. That's a sentiment that may be more and more relevant to us in these days and weeks, and people are even suggesting months ahead. None of us knows what the future holds. None of us can predict what's going to happen tomorrow or next week. It's a state of confusion and anxiety. 1 month ago, or even 1 week ago, would any of us have expected to be in the situation that we're in today? Unable to openly gather as Christians on the Lord's Day. This is a normal experience for many people throughout the world who are unable to gather because of the fear of persecution. It's the experience of many people throughout the world that they too can go to the store and not be able to purchase the things that they need, perhaps because of extreme poverty or perhaps because the items are simply not there. What we're experiencing feels strange to us, in part because we live incredibly blessed lives in this country. I know it's easy to want to complain and to grumble at the inconveniences and the deprivations that we're experiencing, but really, we have so much for which we should be thankful. We don't experience gratitude for the virus. We're not thankful for the coronavirus, but we indeed must be a people that are characterized by thankfulness in these days. Thankful that God is almighty, that God is all-loving, that God knows what we need and can provide for us, even when the resources of which we are aware seem to be inadequate. For these reasons, we can entrust ourselves to Him. We can entrust those we love to Him. Indeed, He may not save us all from this virus, but He will save us through it. He'll do what He has always done. He'll shepherd His people through the valley of the shadow of death and deliver His people safely to Himself, all those who know and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these days, God seems to be speaking to the world through the pandemic. Whereas most years it's only Christians who submit to the rigors of the Lenten fast, this year the whole world is fasting together. And like in the Lenten fast, which is something that we choose, we are corporately, universally being reminded of our mortality, and we're being challenged to reconsider our priorities. Some of the things that occupy our attention and our time, like sports or dining out or social engagements, not even to mention school and work, all of these things have been taken away for this time. And maybe it's an okay thing. We're called to make the most of the situation. For Christians, we're being called to exercise our faith, to show compassion, to give aid to those who are in need, and to do what we will see from our gospel text is required of us, even as we feel overwhelmed and without adequate resources to address the needs that we can see around us. We are called to turn to Jesus and to trust Him to be more than adequate to provide for His people. So God is speaking to the world, and God is challenging His church to be the church. And a part of what that means is to embrace the sure promises of His word. This morning, let's turn our attention to the gospel text, which we've heard read, and which is found beginning in John chapter 6. In that passage, John tells us of Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000. This is, apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle that all four gospel writers record. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about this great miracle. We've heard it read from John, but I'll be considering all of the four texts to get a full picture here. And I want you to notice that the text tells us that Jesus recognizes that his disciples at that time had grown tired. At this point in his ministry, the pressure and the demands of their daily life were so significant that they're weary. And Jesus takes them out of Capernaum, which is sort of home base, so they can catch their breath and recoup before beginning their work again. We see in this the amazing compassion and attentiveness of our Lord Jesus. It's a part of his character. It's a part of the character of God. Now, it might be that we're comforted when daily we watch the news briefing that is going on about the virus, the updates. You may be comforted to see that important people are giving their full attention to understanding and to stopping the spread of this pestilence. We tune in because we like to hear what they know, and we like to know that there are plans being made. And it's not inappropriate for us to expect for those in authority to use what resources are at their disposal to help us. We should pray for them. We should support them. But it's far more comforting, and it's far better to look to God and to know that he is attentive. Even as Jesus wasn't so self-absorbed or distracted by the busyness of his mission that he missed the point that his band of disciples were tired and needed to rest, because that's a part of the character of God, we know that he too is attentive and not unaware of even the details of your life. So we don't need to be afraid or anxious. We certainly don't need to allow our imaginations to become captivated by doomsday scenarios. Rather, we should take our minds and direct our thoughts to God himself, to the character of God, to who he is. During this time of being at home, we should be reading our Bibles. We should be searching the scriptures to seek to learn what we can of who God is. And we should be praying. And amongst other things, what the Bible tells us is that God is almighty. It tells us that he is good. It tells us that he knows what we need and that he's loving. One of the things that this text shows us is Jesus' compassion, as he knows our weakness and our needs, and he acts in order to provide for us. Thanks be to God for such a Savior. Next, notice with me that John tells us that Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's Luke that tells us that the name of the place that he went is Bethsaida. Geography is almost always significant in the Bible, and so when we're given geographical details, we should pay attention. Capernaum, which is home base for Jesus, which is also on the shore, the Lake of Galilee. If you think of the Lake of Galilee like the face of a clock, then around about the place that 11 o'clock is, that's where Capernaum is. And Bethsaida, which is where they head, is just past 12 o'clock. That's their movement. It takes about 2.5 hours to get there by boat, and it's shorter if you walk by land. Now, Bethsaida is just over the line so that Jesus has left the territory controlled by Herod. By going to Bethsaida, he has moved into somebody else's territory, and that's significant because just before doing this, things have really gotten bad with Herod, and Herod has killed John the Baptist. And Jesus, knowing his disciples need to rest, but also perhaps wanting to get out of town for a little while, he leaves the place that Herod controls. people, because of Herod's insanity, his horrible treatment, his unpredictability, especially the followers of John the Baptist, who were numerous, and those who were with Jesus, they're experiencing all of the anxiety and insecurity associated with seeing a power that they can't control come in and take the life of their beloved John the Baptist. And it's with these insecurities in their hearts and in their minds that when Jesus performs the sign that he does, that they cry out and rush to him and say, "You become our king. Not Herod. We hate Herod. Herod kills our people. We want you to be our king." They want the security of the days of David. They want Jesus to establish a kingdom and to give them the comfort of a predictable and stable life and government and land. But Jesus is not that kind of a king at this time. He's not going to throw the Romans out. He's not going to reestablish their national identity. His kingship in this age, in this era, is of a different nature. And we need to know what his present kingship is like so that we can follow him now as his subjects, as his people, in this our earthly pilgrimage. So he resists them making him king, and he clarifies in his miracle that this is a prelude to a far greater work. His great kingly activity will be to lay his own life down so as to redeem his people from sin and from death. And then, with all of the power, with all of the authority that is put on display by his successful defeat of death as he rises from the grave, with that authority, he commands and he sends his people out into this virus-filled world, this hurting world, this broken world. He sends his people out to be his witnesses and to live as witnesses of the love of God. Now, we need to follow the instructions that we've been given regarding social distancing. And this morning, we experienced one of the outrageous ramifications of that. But at the same time, we need to take advantage of the opportunity that we have to be witnesses for the sake of Christ to those that are around us. Things are quiet and our schedules are disrupted, but Christians never take holiday from the calling to be Christians in the world. We need to look for the opportunities with our neighbors, or friends, members of our family to openly bear witness to the hope that we have in Christ and to share with them what we know to be true of God's character, of his power and his love, his ability to provide. We should offer to pray for them. We might pray with them. We can do it over the phone. We can do it 6 feet apart, but we should do it. It's a privilege to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Finally, we conclude by noticing that the resources that were available for the people on that day, as John describes it, the resources were inadequate. They seemed at the beginning to be completely inadequate for the need that was there, and yet God provided. Jesus is the one who brings the situation to the disciples' attention. He's the one who points out to them, where are we going to get the bread to feed all these people? And John tells us why Jesus asks this question of Philip. John tells us that he asks because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. That is, he had a plan. He had things under control. And the second reason that he asks is because he was testing his disciples. He wanted to teach them and to refine them. He wanted to prepare them for the life that he was calling them and us to. And so he tests them. We are not to test God. but God indeed tests us. So this is a passage about faith, and it's about doubt. Jesus makes it about faith and doubt by asking the question. It's a passage about trust and reliance upon God and His power and His means of accomplishing His mission. Jesus does this miracle in order to feed the multitudes, and He does it right there in front of His disciples and the multitudes themselves because He wants them to grow in their understanding of who He is. And He wants this so that they might increasingly trust Him and entrust themselves to Him. And not in some sentimental or purely otherworldly way. God's call to us is that we trust Him right now in this life, in this very physical and messy and challenging life. And specifically, as we're talking about here, to trust Him, to give Him everything that we need, and even more than we need, in order that we might live as His people faithfully and do what He's called us to do, even though overwhelmed by the challenges and feeling as though we don't have enough resources. So let's fast forward here a little bit, see what happens later after the miracle. For Jesus, having completed the miracle, He slips away. And it's in the same chapter in John that we learn that then that evening the disciples hop back into the boat and they begin that 2.5-hour boat ride back to Capernaum. And as they go, it gets dark and the waves become rough. There's a strong wind blowing. They're rowing and they're rowing and they're not getting anywhere. And then they see Jesus walking out to them on the water of the lake and gets into the boat. And the storm ceases, and they reach the shore. And the next day, the people that Jesus has performed the miracle to, many thousands, they wake up and they see that Jesus is no longer in Bethsaida, and so they hoof it on back to Capernaum overland. And when they get there, they find Jesus, and Jesus says this to them. He says, "Truly, truly, you're seeking Me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They had come to find Him that day simply because they were ready to eat again. And so this is what He says. He says, "Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you. For on Him, God the Father has set His seal." And then they say, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answers and says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." And He goes on to tell them this. He says, "You liked that bread, but there is a bread that is better than that bread. There's a bread better than the bread from the mountain of Bethsaida. There's a bread," He goes on to say, "that's even better than the bread that was given to you by Moses." He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." The crowds, you see, were only too happy to come to Jesus when He was doing miracles and filling their bellies with bread. But that ultimately doesn't last. So when He speaks to them, as He does in John, these hard words that challenge their worldview and ask them to look to Him as the source of life, the life that is truly life, how do they respond? And perhaps you know that this is the point in Jesus' ministry that the people begin to leave Him in great numbers. It's at this point that many, even of those who were called disciples, turn back and no longer walk with Him. Seeing this, Jesus asks the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And this is what they say. They say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This passage, and indeed this season of Lent, and indeed the very worship and liturgy of the church, are all orienting us to Jesus. In this time in which our schedules are disrupted, our way of life is being challenged, we need to turn to Him again and entrust ourselves to Him. As we continue on together towards the cross and through it to the empty tomb, may it be that God the Father, by His Holy Spirit, would make us to know and to feel that there is no name in heaven or earth by which we may be saved other than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself is the bread of everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.